Having mentioned two grandchildren this morning, I better mention the third tonight. Otherwise, I'll be accused of leaving one out. So our wee granddaughter, Anna, she's coming three at her next birthday. Anna has inherited the toy ice cream play kit that her older brother Micah had. And just like he did, when we go there now, she will often serve us with all sorts of flavors and toppings. It's never dull because, well, we don't know what we're going to get. Two different flavors at the same time, along with several different toppings thrown in for good measure. Oh, it's just as well they're not real, because I think sometimes our taste buds would go into meltdown. But you know, I can't help thinking about that when I read a comment that Dale Ralph Davis makes in his commentary on 1 Kings. He says this: faithfulness is not so dull that it comes only in one flavor. Faithfulness is not so dull that it comes only in one flavor. Do you know, as you read through the early years of Elijah's experience as a prophet, faithfulness is something that jumps out of the page at you. Mostly it has to be said, the Lord's faithfulness to Elijah, as he trusted the Lord in very difficult and challenging times for him. But faithfulness is a two-way thing. And the Bible is full of examples of people who showed great faithfulness to the Lord in a greater variety of flavors than Anna has to offer us in her ice cream play kit. What do I mean by that? Well, tonight's passage from 1 Kings 18 illustrates this for us as we find two different varieties of faithfulness in the shape of Obadiah and Elijah. 3 years have come and gone since Elijah had first issued his red weather warning to Ahab, the king. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Since that time, the Lord had proved to Elijah, and through him to people like ourselves, that he can be trusted in the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives, even when doing so doesn't appear to make much sense to us. Remember back when Elijah was told to go to the Cherith Ravine and ravens would provide him with food to eat and he could drink of the water of the brook? Did that make sense? What was the Lord doing? That was all he was told. That was all he told Elijah, just to go there, and this would happen. He didn't tell him what the greater plan was, the big picture. Step at a time. Elijah went. Even though maybe it didn't make much sense to him, he went. And he found the Lord to be faithful. But please be very careful not to run away with the wrong idea about what that actually means in practical terms for us. Trusting God doesn't mean that everything in the garden will be rosy for us, that we will never go through hard or difficult times, that no harm will befall us or anyone close to us, that we or our loved ones will never fall ill or die, that we are safe from the murderous intent of state authorities or other anti-God activists as represented here in 1 Kings by Jezebel, the queen. Let's be clear. Trusting God is not the secret of eternal youth in the here and now. Trusting God is the secret of eternal life. Life that begins now and that goes on beyond the here and now into the life that is to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes the new heaven and the new earth that will become the eternal home of all who have ever dared to put their trust and their hope in Him. The Bible clearly tells us two things. That not every God truster will be alive when Jesus returns. And that not every God truster will have a trouble-free, sorrow-free, illness-free, bereavement-free, or any other negative experience-free life in between times. Sadly, all of these things are part and parcel of what it is to be human beings in a fallen and a broken world. A world that we can do nothing about for ourselves, but a world in which God has made it possible for all who trust Him to be sure of a life in which, on the one hand, we experience His faithfulness and grace in both the very best and the very worst of times. And a life, on the other hand, in which our faithfulness to God is not so dull that it only comes in one flavor. We see that in Elijah and Obadiah, don't we? Sometimes the Lord openly shows up all that's wrong with the world and people's behavior through a gutsy spokesperson who bursts onto the public stage for a brief but incredibly influential time. While more often, perhaps, he frustrates the world's ways and behavior by the courageous undermining, if you like, of a faithful follower quietly going about their life in keeping with God's word and God's ways, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whomever they're with. Isn't that the contrast painted for us here in 1 Kings 18 between Elijah and Obadiah? On the one hand, the gutsy spokesperson who bursts onto the stage, and on the other hand, the quiet, faithful one going about their daily life in God's ways and according to His word. Spokesperson, briefly but powerfully, coming into the public eye. And the unsung follower who stands up for what's right and for what's good as they go about their daily life, perhaps in an anti-God environment that makes life difficult, demanding, even dangerous for them. Well, we'll focus on that quiet follower tonight. And next Lord's evening, God willing, we'll look at the spokesperson, Elijah. Obadiah, we're told, had taken 100 of the Lord's prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, supplying them with food and water at a time when Jezebel was systematically killing off those who proclaimed and taught and lived out God's word in favor of the so-called prophets that she had brought with her from Sidon when she married Ahab. Now that was an extremely brave, never mind costly, thing for Obadiah to have done, especially given his position within the royal household, as we're told, the chief of the domestic staff in the palace. A trusted and privileged position for anyone. but especially for someone who served the God that he knew to be the real and living God, the God of Israel, and not some man-made God like Baal. And yet it was perhaps for that very reason that Ahab had given Obadiah such an important role in the palace, because he knew that Obadiah was trustworthy. Ahab trusted him, and Ahab could trust him in a way that he could trust very few others. Mark Green has worked for the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity now for many years, and he is an author. And I have to say that his book called Thank God It's Monday is one of my favorite books of all time. How I wish I had this book when I was a young man in the workplace, trying to find my way among all these older people who were more savvy, you know, worldly wise than I was. And as a Christian, I was trying to find my place and to find my way through it all in a way that would honor God and give a witness to others. How I wish I'd had this book. Young folks, if you want a good read, if you want a book that's going to help you in the workplace, then I recommend you get this book. Thank God It's Monday by Mark Green. He tells the story of many people, many Christian people in the workplace. One of them is called Jeanette, and he tells her story. Jeanette, he says, is a secretary in a military establishment, the kind of place where an order is an order and you expect it to be obeyed. The phone rings. It's for her boss. She tells him that so-and-so is on the line. He says, as do thousands of people all over Britain every day, tell him I'm out. There's a pause. Jeanette says, I can't do that. You're not out. And then she continues, if I lie for you, you'll never know when I'm lying to you. A few weeks later, another senior officer asks her to do something slightly shady. Jeanette says, you know I can't do that. He grins back, yes, I know. I was just testing. Ahab knew Obadiah could be trusted, unlike so many other people around him who might easily be persuaded to betray him for some sort of sleazy payoff. Now, isn't that ironic? Ahab was not just king of Israel, he was king of sleaze. More interested in himself and his status and his possessions than what his wife was doing against the people for whom he had been given responsibility by God as king of Israel. Not least those who were the representatives of Israel's God, the prophets. Obadiah was doing his best to keep as many of them alive as he could. Ahab, he was more concerned about keeping his horses and mules alive. Did you see that? Obadiah, we've got to find some grass for the horses. So this is what we'll do. There might be some grass still growing in some of the more sheltered wadis, riverbeds. So you head northeast and I'll go northwest and we'll meet up at my summer palace in Jezreel in a few days' time to report back. Okay? So off they go, searching everywhere for the telltale clumps of grassland that declared the presence of underground sources of water. Obadiah, he heads towards the Mediterranean coast, by the sound of it, towards Mount Carmel. Now, there was a river at the foot of the mountain range, the Kishon. Maybe it would still have some water in it. It did. But it is something else as well. He found something far more important, something he had not expected to find. He found Elijah. "Go and tell Ahab I'm here," Elijah says to Obadiah. "I right," thought Obadiah. "Are you trying to get me killed or something?" He sounded hesitant, cautious, even afraid. And yet, he had good reason. He remembers the last time Elijah spoke to Ahab. He dropped his bombshell, "There'll be no rain until I say so," and then he disappeared into thin air. Ahab had sent people out looking all over the place for him, and he couldn't be found. How did Obadiah know that Elijah wouldn't do the same again? How did he know that the Spirit of God wouldn't pick him up and drop him somewhere else, never to be seen by Ahab? If that were to happen, well, Obadiah would be as good as dead. And yet Elijah doesn't budge. "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Without another word, Obadiah mounted his horse and galloped off towards Jezreel to give Ahab Elijah's message. I like Obadiah. I like him. He's a typical human being with all the emotions and all the struggles that each one of us experience in the course of our day-to-day lives. He had to conquer his fears just as we have to conquer ours. To control his nerves just as we do ours. To pluck up the courage to do what he knew to be right just as we have to. What was it that enabled him to live the way he did? The answer is found in something he says to Elijah, verse 12. "I have worshipped the Lord since my youth." It was his personal relationship with the living God that enabled Obadiah to do all of this. Knowing the Lord and experiencing his power at work within him persuaded Obadiah to do things that otherwise he would never dreamt of doing. He was convinced that the Lord wasn't way up in the sky somewhere remote from everything that was happening in the world. No, he was at work in the world, and he took a keen interest in all of its affairs, especially in the lives of his people. You know, folks, you and I can know the Lord and experience his power in our lives in the same way Obadiah did in his. Remember, he was just like us. He wasn't superhuman or anything. He was just an ordinary person. Ordinary, but with a personal relationship with the Lord. And we can be like that. Many of us already are. Ordinary people who have opened up our hearts to the Lord, allowing him to deal with our sin and enabling us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Do you have that kind of personal relationship with the Lord? If you have, let me remind you of something Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And if you haven't that personal relationship with the Lord, then listen to what you're missing out on in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control." See, back in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. Particular people at particular times for particular tasks. But since the day of Pentecost, the Lord now gives that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that He gave to people like Obadiah and Elijah, He now gives that same Spirit to everyone who trusts Him. Christian men, women, and young people no more face the difficulties and problems of our day on our own than they did. I am with you always, Jesus tells His disciples. Do you realize what that means? Paul explains it to us in his letter to the Colossian church. He tells us in Colossians 1:27 that for the Christian, I am with you always means Christ in you. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 9, as the Message translation puts it, I love the way it puts it, everything of God gets expressed in Christ. So you can see and hear the Lord clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. In other words, Christians don't face a hostile world on our own. When we're faced with difficult and even dangerous situations, the Lord Jesus will help us to be faithful to Him just as He is to us. And so, young folks, His power helps us at school or university, in our apprenticeship, in our first job, facing the constant pressure of our peers to get hooked on the latest craze, the unofficial rules that have to be followed, you know, the dress codes, the behavior patterns, the weekend activities, the attitude to authority, and so on. The whole emphasis is on being one of the crowd, being accepted by the others, being included in the inner circle. And that's where it becomes so difficult for a Christian young person. Because you often become an object of abuse. Bear the brunt of the jokes. Get picked on by the so-called big guys because you dare to be different. You dare to do what is right. You dare to be what God wants you to be. When I was growing up in Ebrington, Londonderry, we learned a song for Children's Day on one occasion. Yes, I know, you're remarking to yourself, how does he remember that? But I do. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to make a difference. Dare to be known as God's. That's what we need to do, young people. Dare to be a Daniel. And not just to follow the crowd, but to stand for the Lord. And so the Lord's power helps us at work, facing colleagues who are antagonistic towards the gospel. We've got some of them, don't we? There's always one, we say, in different situations. And in the workplace, there's often one who is antagonistic and isn't afraid to let everybody else know that they are. They enjoy nothing better than poking fun at Christians, generally making life difficult for them. Perhaps the company ethos makes little or no allowance for Christian values. And any Christian working in that environment works under constant strain and pressure to conform to the business patterns adopted by those around them. That's not easy. Perhaps it's pressures from outside, from salespeople or directors of other companies whose ways of doing things leave much to be desired from a Christian point of view. How do you deal with those things? How do you work in that environment? As a Christian, remember The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And His power helps us. Helps us at school. It helps us at home, at work, and it helps us at home, facing circumstances that at times become almost unbearable. Maybe a member of the family suffers from serious illness or a disability that demands constant attention over long periods of time, draining the other members of the family of their energies and their patience. Maybe there's a tension between parents and their children because the children seem to have set aside the Christian values and way of life that their parents tried to pass on to them from an early age. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's a loneliness as a result of the loss of a loved one. Loneliness that sometimes makes us doubt the Lord's love and goodness. Remember Obadiah. Through his faithfulness to the Lord, 100 people were saved. Remember Elijah. Through his faithfulness to the Lord, as we'll see, God willing, next week, a whole nation was saved. Who could tell how many people's lives could be changed for eternity if you and I were to live faithfully to the Lord? Faithful in a society where the vast majority live the same kind of self-indulgent and self-seeking way of life as the people of Obadiah and Elijah's day. Faithfulness is not so dull that it comes only in one flavor. As I look around tonight, there are lots of different flavors of faithfulness in here. And if you multiply that up to all the believers in this part of the world and around the world tonight, oh, there's a powerful lot of flavors of faithfulness to be enjoyed. May we be faithful to the Lord, as Obadiah was faithful in his own quiet way, living his life for the Lord. Let's pray for a moment.